I asked him to sing this morning, "Oh, What a Savior." And Steve said, "We don't ask you to preach two times." But I preach on Sunday night, so they're going to sing tonight. Amen? Amen. All right. So you come back tonight. Don't they bless your heart? I'm so thankful for those who are in our church that shares with us such great special music. You take your Bible and find the book of 1 John. 1 John. And we're going to look at the first four verses this morning. When you have found that scripture, 1 John, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be here this morning. We do not take for granted the strength and the health that you give us to be able to gather together to worship you. And Father, we thank you and praise you because of who you are. We thank you, Father, for the joy that we felt in our hearts as we worshiped you in music. Now, Lord, I pray for the anointing and presence and power of your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of our hearts, and may we see Jesus. We ask in your precious name. Amen. John says in 1 John chapter 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Last Sunday, we talked about John's purpose for writing this book. And I'm sure there's more reasons that he wrote, but he mentions four that we thought about. He wrote this book to produce assurance. John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you might know." That you might know. And that word "know" means absolute know. I mean to be sure. And then he wrote to the purpose is to protect the saints. He wrote in verse 26 of chapter 2, "These things have I written unto you concerning them which seduce you." And then he wrote to prevent sin. He said, "Little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." And then he wrote to promote joy. Now, when John opens this book, it's without any introduction, and it's without any greetings. He just begins with Jesus. And I think that's a great place to begin, don't you? He just began with Jesus. So he opens the book by introducing us unto the Word of Life. He said, "This which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life." Now, John is the only one that identifies Jesus as the Word. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." Again, in the book of Revelation, his by writing, he says in chapter 19, verse 12 and 13, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew for himself but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now, what is the purpose of words? Of course, we use words to communicate. We use word to express what's in our mind, what's in our heart. And Jesus is the communication of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. When you listen to Jesus, you hear the Father. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Jesus said that he is God. So he begins with Jesus. And he tells us some wonderful things about Jesus. First of all, he speaks to us about the Christ of reality. The Christ of reality. He said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the words of life. That is the Christ of reality. Now, John was writing about the reality of Christ to counteract a false doctrine that was growing in that day. It was a false doctrine called Gnosticism. I knew I'd get it. It was a philosophy and an idea that denied the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said for Jesus to have a physical material body was impossible, because they believed that all flesh and all material was evil. And so that it was just unthinkable that Jesus could have a material physical body, that he was nothing more than a phantom. Well, John is counteracting this. They were called Gnostics, and that word means to know. And these folks thought they had a superior knowledge, that they had more knowledge than the simple Christian. Gnostics. Now, all of you are familiar with the word agnostic, right? Shake your head up there. I mean, you take Gnostics, to know, and then you put an A in the front of it, and it means I don't know. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of people that really like that word. Sometimes young people go off to school, and they've got one of these professors with so many degrees in his name that he looks like a thermometer. And he tells them you can't trust the Bible, and God's not real, and God doesn't exist. I heard about this one professor that was going on and on and on about God doesn't exist. Have you ever tasted God? Have you ever felt God? Have you ever smelled God? And then it's obvious that God doesn't exist. This one boy stood up and he said, have anybody ever seen the professor's brain? Has anyone ever tasted the professor's brain? Has anyone ever touched the professor's brain? Well, then it's obvious that he has no brain. Well, John's writing to counteract this. And so they say, well, Jesus couldn't have a material physical body. And old John says, now just hold on a minute. I was there. I seen him. And I know. So he speaks of Christ, a reality. And he speaks of Christ who is eternal. Look at him in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. John says the Jesus that I know is eternal God. I mean, Jesus was saying he has no beginning and he has no end. And he said the same thing in Gospel of John. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John's going way, way back. And he is telling us that Jesus had no beginning, and he has no end. He is eternal. Now, you know, that's sort of hard to get your mind around, isn't it? Because in this world, everything we know has a beginning and has an end. And so to understand, to know that there is someone that has always been, and will always be. You say, well, preacher, things I don't understand, I don't believe. Well, I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I do. And I'm not going to put my finger in a socket either. Are you? Well, friend, I want to tell you, it may be difficult to believe, but it is the truth. In the beginning, and some call this in the beginning, the unbeginning. He is the eternal Christ, and he is the Christ of real historically. Listen in verse 2 again. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Now here John goes from talking about Christ being eternal or talking about the historical Christ. He uses that word manifested, and that means to appear, to make visible. And what John is saying is the eternal Christ was existing in eternity with God the Father. The invisible Christ was born, was manifest, appeared, and became to live among us. Now, that's something, isn't it? Isn't it that God would leave the glories of heaven and come down here as a man to fellowship and to know and to come to know you and you him? Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And again, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. What John is saying is that Jesus was real. Jesus was real. He had a real body. He was real man. He was as much man as though he wasn't God. And he was much God as though he was not man. He was the God-man. He was a man. He got hungry. You know, they didn't have TVs back then. Praise the Lord. They didn't have them. But if they had TVs, you could have seen Jesus on TV. They didn't have recordings, or they could have recorded his voice. You could have heard him. Wouldn't that have been neat? Now listen to what he says. Notice these words. John said, I heard him. And John probably heard more words of Jesus than the other disciples. He was the one of the first that began to follow him. And John said, I heard him. And I seen him with my physical eyes. And then he said, I looked upon him. And that word look is the word that we get our word theater from. And what it means is not just a glance, but to observe, to look very closely, to look at. And so John said, I heard him. I seen him with my eyes. I observed him. I looked upon him and I handled him. I touched him. You know, I believe Jesus was about 6 foot tall and weighed 180 pounds. You say, oh, come on, preach. Nobody don't know how much Jesus weighed or how tall he was. The point is, he was something. He was some sort of pound, and he was so tall. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared unto his disciples. You know what he said? Now, you have to understand, this was not the same physical body, but he still had a body after resurrection. And he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit have not flesh and bones as you see me have. Did you know the Bible teaches us that we'll have a body like Jesus? A resurrected, glorified body. And you know the amazing thing was that after the resurrection, Jesus didn't even have to open the door. He just walked through. Isn't that exciting? that we are not going to be limited this old physical body forever and ever and have all the weaknesses and sickness, that one day God is going to give to us a new body, and it'll be a real body. When you go to heaven, you're not going to be a ghost floating around on a cloud, plumping a harp. You're going to be a real person, and you will be the same person that you are now, resurrected, exalted, and glorified with Jesus. So, Christ is real eternally, and Christ is real historically, and John says Christ is real experimentally. You see, Christianity is a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John goes from the physical to the spiritual. And the Bible teaches us that we can know him by faith. Faith becomes the eyes of the soul. Faith becomes the hands of the soul and the ear of the soul. You remember Jesus appeared to his disciples, and Thomas wasn't with them. So the disciples said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's resurrected." Old doubter Thomas said, "Well, I ain't going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it till I touch and put my hand in his hand," and so forth and so on. And so Jesus appeared to him again, remember? And Thomas was there. And he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your hand in my side. Touch my hands where they was pierced." And Thomas said, "Lord, my Lord and my God." And then you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." Isn't that grand and glorious? Peter wrote, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." To know Jesus personally, that's what Christianity is. Not know about him, not know the historical Christ. You know, I know about George Washington, do you? But I never did shake his hand. I don't know him. I know about Donald Trump. Is there anybody in here that don't know about Donald? For the last year, you have to know about him. I don't know him personally. I've never shaken his hand, and I don't. Well, you got to know Jesus personally. You must experience him, not know about him. Did you know the Bible says the devil knows and believes and trembles, but he's not saved. I mean, you have to know Jesus experimentally. So he talks about the Christ of reality. Then he talks about the Christ of relationship. Look again in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, you look at that word fellowship. You'll find it in 1 John several times, and it means to have in common. It's a Christian word. In the Word of God, the world talks about having fellowship. Not this kind of fellowship. This fellowship means to share together. You say, well, that's what they do in clubs. Enjoy the same thing. And John talks about a twofold fellowship. First, he talks about a family fellowship. He said, we've wrote this so you can become a part of us. You can know God, and you can be in fellowship with us. So John says, we want you to have fellowship with us. And there he's talking about family. Did you know there's two families in this world? Now, I know that there are some people who think that God is the Father of everyone. He is the creator of everyone, but he is not everyone's Father. Now, that real sounds good, but he's not. Jesus, talking to some Pharisees, a group of people on one occasion, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, The only way to get into the family of God is to be born again spiritually. Y'all got that? Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So when you were born physically, you were born into the family of the devil. Sounds bad, don't it? But you was. You were born with a nature of sin. Now I realize, and you begin to recognize that real early. Now I know that young babies and young children have not reached the age of accountability, they're not accountable. But you realize that right off. I mean, those little babies, you bring them home from the hospital, they'll lie to you. They will. They'll cry when they're not hungry. They'll cry when they're not wet. David said, I was born in sin. And then when they reach the age of accountability, they're lost. But they're children of the devil. That sounds terrible, but it's true. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of the devil. But when you are born of the Spirit and you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born into the family of God. And oh, what a fellowship. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:9, he said, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. You know, when somebody joins a church or somebody gets saved and follow the Lord in baptism, we come around and we shake their hand, the right hand of fellowship, and we say, we're glad you become a part of our family. Fellowship. Listen to this. We have fellowship in the Spirit. Listen. In Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Did you know every man, boy, woman, or girl that's in this auditorium that have been saved, we all have the same Spirit. Should get them there. There's not two Holy Spirits. There's not three Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. And he has taken up residence in the life and the heart of every person that has trusted Jesus. So we all have the same Spirit. Why shouldn't we think together? Why shouldn't we walk together? Why shouldn't we have the same thing? We have one Spirit. And that's what unites us. We have fellowship in the gospel. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. And again in Acts. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know, it is so great to gather together and study the Word of God. They mentioned a moment ago about Sunday school. That's so great to come into a small class where you can ask questions or so forth and so on and have fellowship in the gospel, in the Word of God. And that is. Now listen to these verses. In Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, he said, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be with their God, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, Paul is saying friendship with the world and unbelievers, yes, but not fellowship. Be not unequally yoked together. Look up here, kid. I know that you already have in your mind that one of these days I'm going to find the person for me and you're going to be married. You're going to be united together as one. Well, let me just tell you what God says. Don't be unequally yoked together. Don't date those boys and don't date those girls. I don't care how handsome they are. I don't care how beautiful they are. If you date them, you may just get in love and want to marry. And you know who's going to be your father-in-law? The devil. Don't marry an unbeliever. All you kids, shake your head up and down. You boys, don't you marry no unsaved girl. Seriously. I mean, you think about all the problems and the trouble if you've got the devil as a father-in-law. You're not going to have any peace. And there's going to be trouble. So he says, you can't have fellowship. You won't think alike. You won't love the same things. You won't believe the same thing. You get married to an unbeliever, and you'll say, sweetheart, I think the Bible says, and I think we ought to tithe. He'll say, you ain't give my money to that church. And you got a battle on your hand. And you may get up and you may say, honey, I'm going to go to church. I'm a Christian. Well, I don't think you ought to go down there to that old church. Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. That's who you're marrying. You say, well, they're not all like that. No, some of them got honey in their mouth. But they're still the child of the devil. Now, all of that wasn't in this sermon. But you listen to your pastor, okay? I know these kids. They already know. And they are grounded. I'm so excited and thrilled about you kids. You love the Lord. Say amen. Amen. Thank you. So he said, I want you to have fellowship with the family. I want you to be in a part of the family. And I want you to have fellowship with the Father. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? That God, absolute in every way, that he would want to have fellowship with fallen, sinful man. I mean, every one of us would have to say that in our actions, a lot of time, we're pretty ugly. But God still loves us. And God still wants to have fellowship with us. He's gave us his Spirit that lives in us, that whispers to us how great Jesus is. He's gave us the Bible that tells us what he thinks and how we ought to live and so forth. And he's gave us the privilege of prayer. Have you ever thought about for God to make it possible for a sinful person to come into his presence and talk with him? Have you ever realized the cost of that? We could have never come into the presence of God had not Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood to wash us from our sin. And when you come to God in prayer, you come through him. God don't listen to you just because of you. He listens for his sake. Amen? And so we have prayer. And then not only does he talk about the Christ of reality or the Christ of relationship, but the Christ of rejoicing. He says in verse 4, and these things write unto you that your joy might be full. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He said again in John chapter 16, verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow because they had been told that he was going to die on a cross. But I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, a lost person does not have joy. Not the joy that God gives. They have pleasures, and they have happiness. But you know, you may be living in sin today and you're enjoying it. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But sin's like a drug. It only gives you a high for a short time. And then you're back down here. You know, I remember, I've told you I think before, but when I was young in Athens, all I had was a squire and a few stores, 10-cent store and all that kind of stuff. But the bus station Greyhound came in the bus station, had a restaurant, and we hung out there. And we'd stand out on the sidewalk and watch the girls go by. That was back during the days, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. Don't be cruel. Kids, you don't even know what good music is. Oh, when Presley came out. So that excited me, really. I mean, just a young boy, I mean, that was exciting. Then I went into the Air Force. And went off to bigger things. And then when I would come back, you wouldn't have found me out there, because that didn't turn me on. Bigger things. And hear me, listen to me. If you give yourself to a life of sin, you will have to get more and more and more and more until the devil has totally wrecked your life. I mean, it won't satisfy you. Pleasures in sin. I want you to listen about Moses. All of you know Moses, don't you? The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that wasn't no little deal. That was a big thing. Because Moses would have most likely been the next Pharaoh. And he would have been the most powerful man of any country in that world. He would have slept. Between silk sheets. He would have bathed in a marble tongue or whatever you want to call it. And he would have wore a crown of gold, all of that stuff. But listen, he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about what he's given up. Not just for a little while, but for his whole life. For 120 years. Moses would have been given up everything that you can imagine. And he said, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, you got to see this. Here's Moses. On this hand is all the material, physical things you and I would ever dream about. They were his. And he would have had them. On this hand was affliction, trials, and difficulties and struggles. But at the end of this one was judgment and death and hell. On the end of this one was joy unspeakable and full of glory. Moses wasn't no dummy. He chose to suffer the affliction with God's people because he was looking forward to seeing Jesus. Well, sometimes people will say, well, being a Christian preacher is hard. No, it's not. It's hard not to be a Christian. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. You say, well, now, preacher, you mean to tell me that it's easy? No, there's discipline. And you may have trials and difficulties, but oh, the joy that is in Jesus. Happiness, pleasures are but for a moment, but the joy of the Lord is forever. There's joy in salvation. Isaiah said, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Most of you have met the woman we call the woman of Samaria. She was a woman that had been married 5 times and the man she was living with was not her husband. She had went from one affair to another. And you know what she's looking for? Joy. Oh, she had thrills probably. And so Jesus was sitting on the well of Jacob there in Samaria. And this woman came out at noon to draw some water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. Well, she was amazed. I mean, he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. And so she said, I can't believe you're asking me, a Jew, for a drink. And Jesus said, whosoever drank of this water shall thirst again. Now, what he is referring to is this material physical world. If you try to get your highs on that, it's going to run out. And then he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day, in John chapter 7, Jesus stood up, and the Bible says that he cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his most inner being shall flow rivers of living water. You know what he was saying? You let me come into your heart and into your life, and there will be joy unspeakable flowing out of your heart and your life. You cannot lose the joy of the Lord. And the only thing that causes you not to have it is sin. Isaiah said concerning salvation. Now listen, we're done. Isaiah 55:1-3 says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that that is not bread, and your labor on that that does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat that what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fire. Give ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Now, everything you do that brings pleasure and happiness in this world almost always costs you something. Those guys out there that depends on that booze, it cost. And almost everything you do. And yet God says, come. Because what your heart really longs for, I have. And it's free. You don't have to pay for it. You can't buy it. It's free. Now that don't mean salvation is cheap, but it's free. And God says, whosoever will. The ugly, the pretty, the uneducated, the educated. It doesn't matter. Come, he said, and I will give to you forgiveness and salvation. Jesus is real. Now, I know that you and I can't touch him right now, and I know that you and I can't see him with our physical eyes, but I'm telling you, he's just as real today as he was yesterday. He is real. And he is present in the person of his Holy Spirit. And I just have to tell you, he speaks through human beings. And through me right now, he's saying to you, come to me. Come to me. Don't waste your life on a moment of pleasure. Come and find true joy. And find what your heart longs for. Let's bow our heads.